Today, my dear faithful, is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always for you, for the grace of God that is given you in Christ Jesus, that in all things you are made rich in him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that nothing is wanting to you in any grace, waiting for the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you unto the end without crime, and the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 9. At that time, Jesus, entering to a boat, passed over the water, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him one sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, He blasphemeth. And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the man sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and went into his house. And the multitude, seeing it, feared and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, He blasphemeth. And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before Vatican II, my dear faithful, the Catholic Church had many missionaries throughout the world. Among these great men of the past few centuries was a famous French cardinal named Cardinal La Vigerie. Cardinal La Vigerie lived in the 19th century, and he was a man of tremendous energy and vision. In his early days as a priest, the then Father La Vigerie had been sent to the East to be the director of schools in various countries. And it was there that he was first introduced to the Muslim world. His untiring efforts for souls there earned great honors for him. And Father La Vigerie was made a bishop of the See of Nancy back in his homeland of France. After only 4 years at his see in France, though, Bishop La Vigerie was appointed Archbishop of Algiers in Northern Africa at his own personal request. In Algiers, he worked with tremendous energy for the good of souls, traveling throughout his enormous diocese in Africa, and even founding a new congregation specifically to convert Muslims. He would return occasionally to France for what he referred to as his vacation. But these were not really vacations, but rather they were trips undertaken to obtain badly needed donations for his diocese. On one such visit, he was going to his old diocese of Nancy. And by this time, he had been made a cardinal, though he did not always dress the part, especially when he was traveling. In fact, due to his long labors as a missionary in Africa, he was almost unrecognizable, even to his own former parishioners. His skin was quite dark due to the African sun, and he wore a full beard, as was the custom for missionaries in those countries. And so the cardinal went to the train station, but he had to wait some time before the train for Nancy would depart. And while he was waiting, a layman approached him and said, "You are a missionary, I presume. May I ask where you come from?" "I come from Algiers," Cardinal La Vigerie replied. "Then you probably know our former bishop, Cardinal La Vigerie," asked the man. "I know him very well indeed," the cardinal answered. "How does the man act now?" the layman asked. "Is he as strange as ever?" Without hesitation, the cardinal readily answered, "Since he has been exposed to the hot sun of Africa, he is worse than ever." The man chuckled at that and began to tell all manner of tales about the bishop, belittling him in every way, right to his face, though unbeknownst to himself. The train arrived in the middle of their conversation, and the cardinal and his critic entered the same car, and even sat next to each other. All the time they were together, the man did nothing but continue to insult his former bishop and repeat the current slanders about him. Finally, the train pulled up to the city of Nancy, and the cardinal stood up to depart. Before leaving, though, he took out his card and handed it to the man, saying, "Some of the things you have said are true, but the greater part are false." Then, without a word, he left the train. You can imagine the man's shock and his shame when he then looked down and saw the name Cardinal La Vigerie on that card, the very man he'd been spending all that time insulting. Now, I wonder, my dear faithful, if the Pharisees in today's gospel felt anything of that shame. For months, the Pharisees had tried to find some accusation against our Lord. Throughout this time, they witnessed countless miracles and heard many profound lessons from the divine teacher, but they ignored all these. They listened and watched only for what they could call sin and error. And to all the rest, they were deaf and blind. Finally, though, the Pharisees thought they had their chance. A paralyzed man was brought before the Savior, and the Pharisees heard our Lord tell him, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The thought blasphemy raced through the minds of the Pharisees. Only God can forgive sins. This Jesus Christ is thus trying to take the place of God. Raging within themselves, the Pharisees felt so vindicated at that moment. After all this time of failure to find something wrong, and having been proved wrong so many times before, here finally was their chance. And so each began to plot of how best to use this against Christ. However, hardly had the Pharisees begun planning out their attack, then our Lord turned to them and, so to speak, pulled the rug out from underneath them. "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" He thus exposed them. He showed them that he knew exactly what they were planning, what they were thinking. Then, with just a word of command, the paralyzed man rose from his bed, healed. Our Lord worked this miracle to prove once again that God himself approved of him and his teachings. How could a sinner perform such a miracle? However, it is true that our Lord did not need to do so at that instance, since he was God and had already worked a mountain of miracles to prove himself. Thus, the Pharisees already had the proof of the divinity of Christ, and yet they still tried to judge him as committing some evil. That, my dear faithful, is the sin of rash judgment. And both the Pharisees in today's gospel and the layman from the story were both guilty of this. You see, rash judgment is the condemning another as guilty of some evil without sufficient evidence that they did so. The Pharisees had so much proof that Jesus Christ was holy, yet they rashly and unreasonably leapt to condemn him of evil. "Why think you evil in your hearts?" our Lord asked them, as if to say, "Why do you so rashly judge me? Have I not proven myself time and again to you, yet you still try to judge me?" The layman in the story did the same, as he readily believed every insulting story he could hear about the cardinal. To make matters worse, he readily passed on these stories, this gossip, onto others, without ever knowing if they were true or not. Thus the man rash judged Cardinal de Vigerie, and then he slandered the cardinal's reputation by spreading around this gossip. Now, it is true, though, that many rash judgments occur only in a person's own mind. They jump to judge, but don't necessarily act upon it. However, notice our Lord's words to the Pharisees. "Why think you evil in your hearts?" A rash judgment that remains only in the mind is still evil, still a sin, because it causes two injuries. First, God himself is injured, for God alone is the judge of all mankind. "Who art thou that judges thy neighbor?" the Holy Ghost revealed in the Old Testament. "There is one lawgiver and judge that is able to both destroy and to deliver." In this quote and in many others like it in sacred scripture, God forbade us from judging our neighbor unless we have lawful authority, such as a parent over their child, a pastor over their parishioners, or some such like. When we judge rashly, we are taking God's place to condemn. We thus commit our own injustice against God himself, and even call God's punishment upon us for it. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged," our Lord has revealed. And in another place, "With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, how strictly you judge another person is how strictly God himself will judge you at your judgment. How easy it is, though, to condemn another while excusing ourselves for even that very same action that they do. And why is this? Because, first and foremost, we know our own circumstances better. We know what actually happens, what we were actually doing, and our intention in doing it. This gives us a lot of room to at least try to excuse ourselves. Whether or not the excuse is valid is a completely other matter. For our neighbor, though, we do not know these things. We don't necessarily know all the circumstances around it, most especially the person's intention in doing whatever it is that we are tempted to judge. So our neighbor is the second person we injure by our rash judgment. Every person has a right to his good name. This means he has a right to our good opinion of him, unless he does something that is manifestly evil. When we rash judge, however, we deny him this right. Without giving him a hearing or trial, without having a sufficient proof of wrongdoing, without knowing his true motive or reasons for his action, we set ourselves as judge and condemn. And how often, how easily our emotions blind us, preventing any chance of us giving a fair judgment to him. The true Christian, the true Catholic, my dear faithful, strives to make excuse for our neighbor whenever there is even a slightest possibility for it. Both justice and charity demand not only that you keep from judging the actions of others or what you see as their faults or failings, but also that you interpret their actions in the best possible light. According to Theodoret of Cyrus, a great theologian from the early centuries of the Church, charity thinketh no evil, that is, it excuses those who err, considering that they did not act with a bad intention. St. Bernard gave this counsel: excuse the intention if you cannot excuse the deed, and attribute it to ignorance, haste, or merely chance. Making excuse for your neighbor is the best way to avoid rashly condemning him. By making excuse for them, furthermore, we follow so closely after our Lord. Our Lord, as he hung upon the cross, bleeding and dying, tortured and condemned by his own creatures, Jesus Christ still made excuses for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As our Lord gave us this example, my dear faithful, let us also excuse our neighbor. If you hear someone has done something wrong, then try to make an excuse that maybe you don't know all the facts. Maybe he did nothing wrong at all. If, however, the action is manifestly evil and has certainly been done, then strive to excuse his intention. You don't know what that person was thinking at that moment, what he really intended to do by it. You don't know, so do not try to judge. If you give in to rash judgment, my dear faithful, our Lord will ask of you, why do you think evil in your heart? As if to say, how dare you try to take my place as judge? As you have judged him, so I will judge you. Instead, I urge you, my dear faithful, to strive as best you can to make excuses for your neighbor and pray for them. That is what a true follower of Christ will do. And you will earn such blessings from God for your charity. Our Lord's words, "With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged," are not just a warning of justice to mete out to you. They are a promise of mercy as well, if you are merciful. Excuse your neighbor, my dear faithful. Pray for them. Have mercy on them, and God will have mercy on you when you stand before the eternal judge and answer for your life. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.